Good morning, First Friends Virtual Church.
Good morning, the digital flock. It is great to have all of you with us wherever you might be.
E-sheep.
Yes, the e-sheep through the miracles of communication of their digital world. So we have just a few things to pass along to you before we get started with some singing this morning. First of all, thank you to all of you who have been connecting with us on those e-connections, those digital experiences that are available on Facebook Live and then later on YouTube. Throughout the week, we are doing devotional times. We're doing music times with requests, I might add. We're doing things about self-care and discipline. So you can see all of those opportunities on our Facebook page when and where they're happening. But we are so thankful to have the opportunities to connect with you guys and for you to connect with each other during this time when we are all sort of spread apart for good reason. But so look for those opportunities to connect digitally with one another throughout the week, not just on Sunday mornings.
Yes, absolutely. And those are fun ways to engage. We also want to thank you for your generosity through this time. It's been a very strange time, but we so appreciate your faithfulness in continuing to support our ministry. Our church's bills do continue, unfortunately. So we do have those obligations, and you have been faithful in helping us meet those. Some of you have ventured into online giving for the very first time. Thank you for taking that step. If you would like to do that and you're not exactly sure how, you can go to our website and take a look. And if it seems overwhelming, give us a call, shoot us an email, and we'll reach out and help you get connected that way. There's ways to give one time. There's ways to do recurring giving, which is extremely helpful, if we're just being honest, for the church to receive those recurring gifts and know that we can count on some of those. So thank you for those of you who are doing that for the first time as well. And you could send checks by mail if you would rather do it that way. Those are all just extremely helpful right now in this time of uncertainty. So thank you. Thank you. Thank you for that.
Yeah, absolutely. And we are not only benefiting from your generosity to keep everything going here, but we are being generous with our community, and we are offering to run some errands for people, especially those affected by the demographics that this virus hits the most hard. And so if you are willing to be an errand runner, let us know, call the church or email us, and we'll put you on the list for the errand running team. If you need something done, if you need someone to go grab you a few groceries, if you need someone to pick up a prescription, things like that, and you are in one of those brackets of demographics that needs to be especially safe, please let us know. We want to send somebody to you to help you out with that. And the generosity, it expands even beyond that. You probably have heard that this last week we had an overflow of people in need of food from our food pantry. So we are continuing to try and love and serve our community well, both within our church family and outside of our church in the greater community. So we thank you for your partnership in that.
Absolutely. And the last thing, do you remember what it was?
I do. It was the YouTube feed.
That's right.
Yeah.
So if you are watching this on YouTube this morning, hello. We don't expect you to have any problems. If you're watching us on Facebook, we sure hope that you don't have any problems, but last week we did experience some technical difficulties. So, if you're watching on Facebook, you will find a link probably in the description and also in the comments. There should be a pinned comment with a YouTube link. If things go badly, you can take a look at that link and head over to YouTube where things will probably be running smoothly. They just have a bigger capacity for handling video and streams. Whereas Facebook is getting inundated with a number of churches that are doing Facebook Live for the very first time. So that's why there's some issues, and those were expected to a degree. So if you have any problems on Facebook, that's what you can do. Head over to YouTube. We don't want to lose you. We don't want you to miss out on worshiping with us this morning. So we have those two options for you.
Absolutely.
And that is all the announcements we have. So greet your dog, greet your goldfish, greet your maybe your family members are with you. Hope you're able to worship together this morning as a family unit, or however you are able to join us. Greet something.
Something or
greet
someone.
Greet yourself. Go look in a mirror and say, hello, good morning. All right, I'm going
to
stop.
And get ready to sing.
Yeah, that's right. We're going to worship together, so let's just take a few moments. We serve a great God. He's done some great things. Let's worship Him this morning. We learned this song last week.
Come, let us worship our King. Come, let us bow at His feet. He has done great things. We'll see what our Savior has done. We'll see what His love overcomes. He has done great things. He has done great things. Oh, He's Lord of heaven. You conquer the grave. You free every captive, every chain. Oh, God, You have done great things. We dance in our freedom, awake and alive. Oh, Jesus, our Savior, Your name lifted high. Oh, God, You have done great.
You've been faithful.
You've been faithful through every storm. You'll be faithful forevermore. You have done great things. And I know You will do it again. For Your promise is yes and amen. You will do great things. God, You do great things. Oh, evil of heaven, You conquer the grave. You free every captive and break every chain. Oh, God, You have done great things. We dance in Your freedom, awake and alive. Oh, Jesus, our Savior, Your name lifted high. Oh, God, You have done great things.
Sing hallelujah.
Hallelujah, God, above it all. Hallelujah, God, unshakable. Hallelujah, You have done great things. Above it all, hallelujah, God, unshakable, hallelujah, You have done great things, You've done great things. Oh, hero of heaven, You conquer the grave, You free every captive and break every chain. Oh, God, You have done great, yes, You have, oh, we can. Your freedom, awake and alive. Oh, Jesus, our Savior, Your name lifted high. Oh, God, You have done great things. You have done great things. Oh, God, You do great things.
Amen. Our God does great things. He is a great God, the creator of the heavens and the earth. He knows our name, and He sent His Son to live and to die for our redemption. What a great thing. Sing together, oh Lord my God.
Oh Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds Thy hands have made, I see the stars
dancing,
dancing to my soul, my Savior God to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art, dancing to my soul.
What a great God we serve. I want to introduce another new song this morning. And this song has been on my mind for a couple months. But then just recently, I went to a conference and they did this song there. And the Holy Spirit smacked me with it at that conference. And it was like just, it hit me in a new way. I was like, oh man, we need to do that one for sure. And so I've just been thinking about when to do it. By the way, if you caught on Facebook on, I think it was Tuesday, I introduced this one on Tuesday on Facebook. So some of you may already know this is coming and have already heard this little devotional on it. But I've been looking for where and when to introduce this one. And as I was singing through it this week, it just the Holy Spirit just kind of nudged me about it, and it's kind of perfect for what we're going through, because the first verse says, people come together, strange as neighbors, our blood is one, children of generations of every nation of kingdom come. And that right there is kind of applicable to what we're going through, because all this COVID-19 stuff is doing an amazing thing for bringing people together, believe it or not, because, you know, everyone in the world is dealing with this in some way, shape, or form. We're all being affected by it, and so it's uniquely unifying thing. And so that's kind of interesting. And then the chorus is, don't let your heart be troubled. How many of you have troubled hearts a little bit these days? Mm-hmm. Hold your head up high. Don't fear no evil. Fix your eyes on this one truth, that God is madly in love with you. I love that. God is madly in love with you. The God that we just sang about, the creator of worlds, of the heavens and the earth, the stars and the sky, that same God is madly in love with you. I love that idea. Oh, chills. So don't let your heart be troubled. Hold your head up high. Come together across generations, across nations. Kind of a cool just idea for us to think about. So Amy's going to help me teach this song this morning. This is called Good Grace.
People come together, strange as neighbors, our blood is one. Children of generations of every nation of kingdom come.
So don't let your heart be trouble. Hold your head up. I don't fear no evil. Fix your eyes on this one truth. God is madly in love with you. Take courage, hold on, be strong. Remember where our help comes from. Swing wide, all you heavens,
Let the praise go up as the walls come down. All creation, everything with red, repeat the sound. All his children, clean hands, pure hearts, good grace, good God. His name is Jesus.
Sing that again.
Swing wide, all you heavens. Let the praise go up as the walls come down. All creation, everything with breath, repeat the sound. All his children, clean hands, pure hearts, good face, good God. His name is Jesus.
One more time, swing wide.
Swing wide.
Amen. Lord, don't let our hearts be troubled. Move in us. Bring us the peace that only you can. Do a work in this chaos. Use it for your glory. I think of Joseph in the book of Genesis, where he says, what you have intended, he says to his brothers, what you have intended for harm, God used for good. That's a reminder to us that you can use all things and all circumstances for your glory and for your kingdom. We pray that you do that in our lives, in our city, in our nation, and all around the world. Show your face in a new way in the hurt, in the chaos, in the struggle, in the darkness. Allow us to be a part of shining the light in the darkness. And we'll be talking a little bit about that in just a minute. So stir in us, Lord. Move in us, speak to us, and urge us toward a deeper discipleship with you. Thank you, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen.
So today we walk into part 5 of the walk. There are 6 parts, so one more to come next Sunday. So far we have covered worship, we have covered study, we have covered service, and last week we talked about giving, about living a life of generosity. And we talked about all those individually and as a corporate body, as a family of believers. And if you're interested in those, you can go to our website, check out all the old sermons, and I think the full services now since we've been doing this digital worship time on Sundays. So the next chapter in the walk focuses on the hope that we have received from God and from others. And so today we'll be talking about how we, as individuals and as the church, are representatives for God's loving presence and God's power in the world around us. I want to start by reading a passage of scripture that is from Acts chapter 1. In Acts chapter 1, Jesus is giving sort of the final instructions, his famous last words, if you will, to his disciples before they see him ascend into the heavens, before they see him take his rightful spot as the one who has been justified and glorified by God. In Acts chapter 1, in verse 8, Jesus looks at his disciples and gives them these last words. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So our experience of shopping has changed a lot in the last 25 years. I was thinking about that this week, reading through some of this material, getting ready. But just think of how drastically our experience of shopping has changed in just 25 years' time. For instance, 25 years ago today, I was a sophomore in high school and recently had gotten my driver's license. 25 years ago today, right? So after getting that coveted piece of plastic, and full disclosure, I failed maneuverability twice. But I finally got that piece of plastic that allowed me to be a legal driver in the state of Ohio. And I'll tell you what, the holy grail for me when it came to travel on my own was this land called Boardman, Ohio. This great land, right? Why? Cheap movies, ample fast food options, Best Buy, Circuit City, may she rest in peace. And best of all, the mall. Now, you have to understand, I grew up in Winona, Ohio, home of probably more cows than people, with a single stop sign intersection, right? So growing up, Salem, Ohio was already, you know, big and impressive for me. So being able to drive myself to Boardman and to go to the mall, right? So whether I was picking up the latest compact disc from my favorite band or salivating over a new in-dash CD player for my vehicle or checking out the clearance rack at American Eagle, seeing what might be left over for me to take home with me, being at the mall, being at those stores, that was what shopping looked like. And the only way to get an idea of what might be good, what might be best for me to buy, was to talk to people. Most often, salespersons who kind of have an agenda on what they think is going to be best for you. But other than that, just people, friends, acquaintances. You wanted to know what the latest band was like. Was this album any good? Have you heard anything about these new car stereo? You had to talk to people. However, in 1995, everything changed because there was this six-month-old company called Amazon. You may be familiar with them. And in 1995, 6 months old, they started this crazy new feature called customer reviews. I found an article, a Bloomberg article, that said this. When Amazon first began letting customers post reviews of products in 1995, many people thought the internet retailer had lost its marbles. Letting customers and consumers rant about products in a public space was a recipe for retail suicide, critics thought. But 15 years later, customer reviews became so common that a retail website that does not have that feedback loop is considered irrelevant. Now, I'm the kind of person, when I need to buy a new thing, I overdo the review process. I start, and I have great intentions to just look at a few reviews here, there, some more in-depth, some just a bunch of people. I overdo it, too. The last time I had to buy a new Wi-Fi router for my house, I'm embarrassed to admit the number of hours, not minutes, but hours I spent trying to figure out what the absolute best one was going to be for my particular house and size and all of that stuff. When we write and read those product reviews, we are relying on the testimonies of other people who have experiences. We are relying on witnesses, people who can speak confidently out of the experience that they have had, right? Still today, getting a celebrity testimony is a common sales strategy. I've often wondered why some of these celebrities that sign up for these opportunities to give a testimony for a product. I remember when Danica Patrick did the GoDaddy web hosting, and I'm thinking, I don't know that she's a web designer, so I don't know exactly the connection. There's other examples. Alex Trebek, Colonial Penn Life. I'm pretty sure he probably already had plenty of life insurance. William Shatner is the spokesperson for Priceline. I'm guessing he's probably never had to personally have rent anything a day in his life. The NBA star Chris Paul for State Farm Insurance. I'd imagine he has someone who handles that for him. Jennifer Garner, as you've probably seen, she is famous for the Capital One Venture Card. I wouldn't think that she needs to worry about credit card debt all that much. And then one of my favorites is Shaquille O'Neal, who even after his basketball career seems to be able to hawk just about any product. These days, it's icy hot. And I'm thinking, Shaq, dude, you haven't played professional ball for a while. Although maybe in his defense, as he gets older, the need for icy hot only grows. I don't know. But this is just, it seems like that's how we're wired. We seek out people who seem trustworthy or can speak from firsthand experience in order to make decisions about a wide variety of things. So when we think about being witnesses for Christ or offering a testimony for God in the world, if we're honest, it can be a little intimidating or a little scary. But I want to encourage you today through this message to think about speaking about your experience with God as simply being somebody who provides a witness and testimony, who can speak about the goodness and the trustworthiness of the promises that God has made, right? In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we read this passage about being Christ's ambassadors. God reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. It's incredibly humbling that God would choose to make his appeal through us. I can think of a thousand better ways. Skywriting, a loud voice from heaven. But God has chosen to make his appeal about this message of reconciliation through the testimony and witness of his people. The good news is, though, that God has done the hard work. The reconciling was the hard work. God has reconciled the entire world to himself through the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We're told that whatever sin we may have committed, no matter how many, no matter how deep, no matter how heinous, each of them is basically forgotten, no longer counted against us or held against us. That, my friends, is the hard work. That is the hard work Jesus Christ has won through his death and his resurrection. Comparatively, we get the really easy part, right? We get to announce that the hard work is already done, and we get to invite everyone into that state of reconciliation that has been created because the hard work has already been done. We become those who announce that good news. We become ambassadors for reconciliation. You might wonder, what does reconciliation mean? The original Greek word there, katalasso, has the idea of reestablishing personal relationships. And I read that this week, and I just had to chuckle. Like, we are in the middle of this COVID-19 thing where we are literally having at least a physical presence with one another and relationships separated. And I think already, just a few days or so in, we are yearning to have those personal relationships in proximity to one another reconciled, because we realize that's kind of what we're made for. Right now, it's a virus that keeps us apart. Christ reconciled us through something much more powerful and prevalent, our brokenness, our sin. So what does it mean to be an ambassador for that message of reconciliation? What does it mean to be an ambassador? I actually found in my research this week, I did not know this, there's a flag just for ambassadors from the United States. It's not the actual U.S. flag. It is a flag that is used for our ambassadors to other nations. If you are an ambassador, by definition, you are to deliver a certain message or you are commissioned to execute a certain task. Think about how we use ambassadors as a nation. We send people out to be representatives to others about who we are and what we're doing, right? And hopefully to bring them into partnership with us. So think about these few things. An ambassador doesn't need to worry about himself or herself, but instead about the one that that person represents. We don't need to worry too much about ourselves, but instead the one we're representing. As an ambassador, you don't have to come up with the message, just communicate it. You don't have to come up with this really a detailed, thrilling piece of material. God has done the hard work. We are just the communicators. As an ambassador, you don't even have to have all the answers. It's okay when you make an attempt to be a witness, to give testimony in the world of what God has done and who God is. Don't feel like you have to have all the answers. I'm sure there are some times when an ambassador has to say, I need to check on that. And it's okay if we say that. It's okay if we say that to people as witnesses and ambassadors. And as an ambassador, you are commissioned to reflect the character and the desires of the one that you represent. As an ambassador, it is not about you. It is all about the one you represent. It's about the message that you have been commissioned to carry as a witness. Jesus carried that message to the people in his ministry. In Matthew chapter 9, we read about him going and preaching and teaching and healing. It says in verse 35, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Jesus is seen here as the compassionate shepherd, looking upon these people who badly and deeply need the leading and the care of a shepherd. I find it interesting a few things. First of all, Jesus did not require people to come to him. We're told that he went to them. He went to their towns and their villages. And my friends, as Christians today, if we think that everybody needs to come to us, to come to our buildings and our sanctuaries in order for us to be ambassadors, we have things mixed around. Ambassadors go. They don't tell people they have to come. Jesus went to the people, to their towns and villages. In addition to that, we see that Jesus also brought both comfort and hope. He healed the sick. He brought comfort to their immediate needs, but then we're also told that he proclaimed the kingdom. Comfort and hope. Jesus did not pick one over the other, but they were both critical in his ministry. And we're told that he described those who heard his message as sheep without a shepherd. Now, I've said multiple times on Sunday mornings here, I am not a farmer. I have never been a farmer. I don't pretend to be a farmer or know anything about farming. However, I do know a little bit about sheep. And what happens to sheep when they don't have shepherds? Well, generally, they follow their own instincts, which are often not helpful nor healthy. They tend to wander off the path that is safe and will lead them to flourishing. They end up in danger from any number of threats against them. Generally, sheep without a shepherd will find ways to get themselves in trouble. Sheep without shepherd. Sheep are not very bright, which I think is a great way for God to depict us. We are not very bright. We need to follow someone. I think there's a very common human desire kind of built within us to follow. We want to put our trust in someone or something that's capable of offering healing and hope and a way to lead us into the future. We seemed designed to want that. And I don't think it's any different today than it was for Jesus. I think Jesus' phrase, the sheep without a shepherd, is pertinent today for the way that people, a lot of times in our modern world, describe themselves as spiritual but not religious. Organized religion, we all know, you can read the articles, you can find the blog posts. Organized religion is on the decline, right? But many people still say, even if they're not religious, they consider themselves spiritual. They may view an institution poorly, but their hearts still want to connect with something beyond themselves in order to find meaning and hope and healing. And Jesus encouraged us to pray about this harvest of people who are shepherdless sheep. Jesus goes from doing his ministry, healing proclaiming the kingdom. And he sees the harassed and the helpless people. And then immediately turns to his disciples and says, wow, the harvest is huge, but the workers are few. Pray that God would send more workers out into the harvest. And I wonder, is God calling us into the harvest fields? And will we respond like Jesus when we go into the harvest fields? How did Jesus respond to those shepherdless sheep, the ones that were harassed and helpless, the ones that maybe are spiritual but not religious? We're told he had compassion on them, not judgment, not advice. His first move toward them was a move of compassion. Will we follow in the footsteps of that good, compassionate shepherd? So I want to talk a little bit more about discipleship and how we make disciples. But I, at this point, am going to invite a friend up with me, Michelle Bales, who is our missional engagement elder at First Friends Church, is here with me. And I gave her a few questions, actually just two questions to think about and pray about. And she came ready to give answers, I think. I mean, fully prepared. Yeah, I was joking with her that I might zing her with a few surprises, but I won't do that today. So before we get to the questions, I want to talk a little bit about how disciples are made and not born. Jesus, in Matthew 28, tells his followers, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Did you catch that? Go and make disciples. Disciples of Jesus are not born, they are made. Every Christian knows and follows Jesus only because of the witness and testimony of a Christian who came before them and guided them into that. There's part of the book in this chapter of the walk that we've been using through this series where Adam Hamilton encourages you to, in the margins on the pages, to write the names of the people who helped you decide to follow Jesus. And I decided to do the exercise, and it was powerful. You know, writing names like my mom and my dad, who took me to church from a really young age, my grandparents, the people who shepherded me in CLC at Winona Friends Church as I was a young kid, and then writing the names of some of my youth pastors and remembering how deeply they formed me, remembering the names of my high school friends who were fellow Christians who made navigating high school as a Christian that much easier, of my wife, Mandy, when I met her. There are so many people who helped me come to know Jesus and come to love him more deeply and form that within me. And so one of the things I want to ask Michelle is to maybe share a little bit of that from her own life to encourage you to think about those people from your life who have been witnesses, who have given testimony. So can you talk a little bit about how you came to faith, made a decision to follow Jesus, and maybe specifically, who were those witnesses for you, people who helped draw you into a better understanding of Jesus and a relationship with him?
Absolutely. So my journey in the faith is twofold. There are two distinct sets of people that influence my walk. So I grew up here at First Friends Church, and then later at another church, and so my parents and Sunday school teachers, Awana leaders, and other church members really did influence my spiritual growth. I had a great group of Christian friends, and we were all kind of growing together. But the really neat thing was that their parents had an influence on me. We were a fairly tight-knit church community, and we did things like sharing meals and sharing rides, but they also shared some parenting tasks, and with that, spiritual development as well. So I ended up spending the night at my friend Aaron Altamir's house, and in the morning, woke up and saw her parents on their knees beside the bed, crying out to God, and that impacted me. I would get rides home from basketball games with Dick and Jane Huber, and their spiritual strength and that quiet strength also impacted me. And I remember sitting in the back seat of their station wagon and just kind of admiring that and taking note of it. So now, 25 years later, I still value those people and their influence. All right, so that was kind of the first tier. And then
part one, part two.
Yes.
Yeah, great.
My church involvement changed drastically when I went away to college. I tried to stay connected to the Christian community, but my home church had literally nothing for young adults. And a lot of churches still don't. Anyway, I was on campus and did find a Christian fellowship there, but by my sophomore year of college, my moral compass was getting a little blurry, and instead of embracing me and helping me through that, the on-campus Bible study pretty much asked me to disassociate myself with them.
Oh boy.
At that point, I felt pretty rejected by the church and decided that mainstream Christianity really wasn't for me. Mm-hmm. I ran pretty far away from the church and from Christ for the better part of a decade. I made a massive number of mistakes and didn't really know how to get back to where my heart really yearned to be with Christ. I was selfish and reckless and full of guilt. I figured that the God that I knew as a kid was pretty disappointed in me, and I was pretty disappointed in myself too. I tried to pull myself back together around the age of 25, 26. I moved home, quit my job, and just tried to, like I said, pull it together. I started working begrudgingly for my parents at their small town Christian bookstore, not using my 3 college degrees at all, and had a pretty bad attitude about it, frankly. But not long after that, in walks a guy I knew from over a decade ago. We went to a youth group together here at First Friends, and he was handsome and funny, and he smelled good. And best of all, he had this solid relationship with Christ. So it surprised me tremendously when he asked me out. But what surprised me even more is when I confessed to him the guilt that I had and what I had been through, he listened and he showed me acceptance and he showed me forgiveness. And I don't know if Jacob knows this or not, but when he showed that forgiveness and that grace, I was able to comprehend that God was able to forgive me and accept me and show me grace as well. So my husband was a huge witness to me. And I pray that now, together, we can witness to our children and hopefully also to our children's friends. I hope that they come over to our house and see us praying. I hope that we take them home from basketball games and they pick up on that spiritual strength or quiet peace. So I hope everyone we interact with, frankly, can see that.
Yeah, awesome. Yeah, I love that story. Hearing about the people who influence people to come to Jesus, and then sometimes the people who influence them to come back to Jesus a second time. So let's switch gears a little bit for the second question and go from sort of individual personal stuff to big picture church stuff. Because as I mentioned, you are our missional engagement elder here. Thank you for that, by the way. So talk a little bit about some of the things that we do in, for, or with the people in and around the Salem community that have a positive impact on that community. Or to put it another way, have you, you know, received feedback or felt really, really good about some of the things that we have attempted to do to love and serve our community well?
All right. Well, first of all, I want to say thank you for letting me be in this position. I just love it. It is such a blessing to me. There is always, always something going on where we are showing people in our community the love of Jesus, and it is just awesome to be a part of that. So this past fall, we did our first church-wide Mission Table Sunday.
Yeah.
Where every single one of us met here at the church, organized into groups, gathered the supplies that we needed, and then went out into the community and did different service projects. On a Sunday morning, instead of sitting here being ministered to, we were out there ministering to others, and that was just so cool. The projects ranged from cleaning toilets at the community food pantry to hosting a soccer game for kids in the Guatemalan community who needed that connection and having lunch for them available. We went to Buckeye School and put up inspiring artwork. Another group brought cards and gift baskets to our emergency services that sometimes get forgotten. There was a clothing closet for kids in need that was organized downtown. We cleaned up parks. We cleaned up the downtown area. We visited the elderly. We sang hymns at nursing homes. It was just tremendous.
There was a lot going on.
There was a lot going on, and I wish I could have been involved in every single one of those. But the testimony that came out of that, the response of people was just amazing. The tears that people had in their eyes because they were seen and they were recognized and they knew they were valued, it just spoke volumes to me about how that's how Jesus loved people, and that's how Jesus reached people, and he causes us to do the same thing. So that was not just a one-time deal. We don't just do that once a year. There are so many programs here at the church, just ongoing. We've got the food pantry here at the church that every week serves about 150 people and more in times of need like this.
Oh, yeah.
we've got our youth basketball league, which people might not think of as an outreach ministry, but some of the kids that come here, it's the only time they hear about Jesus. And every week they take a break from their basketball practice to get a devotion and to be able to reach those kids, another just awesome chance for us to reach them with God's love. And then we have a couple newer programs. I'm just going to mention two of them. One of them is a ministry we have to the Mexican and Guatemalan community in Salem, which takes place on Sunday nights. And we partnered with Pastor Manuel, who leads a Spanish-speaking service that night. And then we work with the kids in English. And it grew directly out of a desire from some specific church members who said, how can we connect with these people? There's also a new program called The Collective, yeah, which is a church-like service that takes place at Lib's Coffee Shop. And it is geared specifically towards young adults. That one is so personal to me because that's the age demographic I was in when I felt like the church had nothing for me and I had turned away from the faith. So those are just a few. There are a dozen programs here at the church. Some of them are a weekly commitment. Some of them just take a day. And having a small hand in each one of them, I can tell you, it is just such a blessing, so much more than it is an obligation or a chore. And it's a joy just to be able to go out and show people the love of Christ. Also, I wanted to mention that I love the heart of our church leadership for the Salem community and beyond that. I love being challenged by them to try new things. I love that they want to reach people and not just the people that are here on Sunday mornings. Specifically, they want to go out into the community as well. And that's what outreach is all about. So I'm going to close my time.
Oh, boy. Okay, I'm ready.
Well, with an invitation.
Oh, finish. Go ahead.
An invitation to anyone who's watching today. If you are interested in being involved in outreach, please email the church office and they will forward me that information. I will get you matched with a program that fulfills your heart's desire and that is going to make an impact in the community. And I pray that my email gets flooded this week. I just want you to know it is it's such a joy to be involved in this. You are going out and being a blessing, but you end up getting blessed in the process as well. So if you want to be the hands and feet of Jesus, there's opportunity waiting for you.
Thank you, Michelle.
You're welcome.
Yeah, it's incredible, just like all the other topics we've discussed, that there is an individual component and then the larger body component, that we are each ambassadors individually with our day-to-day lives, but we also come together as a body and do some of these incredible ministries as an attempt to reach out and to change the world around us. Adam Hamilton, towards the end of this chapter, talks about closing the gap, and he references some work that was done by a professor from the Harvard School of Government, and there's this really simple graphic in the book, but I love it. There's this line that just kind of goes like this, that is the world as it is, and then there is another one that's at like a 45-degree angle, the world as it should be. And as the church, we are called to close the gap.
to look at the world around us and not pretend, you know, be very realistic about the state of the world around us, but then ask this question that he asks in the book. What should your community look like if it looked like the community that Jesus hoped for? Because we are called to close that gap as best we can. And while we are closing that gap, I fully believe that we will be presented with opportunities to share the reason for the hope that we have, for the reason we want to close the gap. And that reason is Jesus and the reconciliation that he offers to every single person. I want to close with this quote directly from Adam Hamilton in the book, The Walk, because I think this whole quote is fantastic. Non-religious and nominally religious people are seldom interested in our worship styles, theological distinctives, or myriad of programs. Now, these things matter, but they seldom are of primary interest to the spiritual but not religious. What leads the unchurched to take notice of a church is when that church and its members genuinely care about them and when they are actively engaged in seeking to have a positive impact on the community. And I love this last line. They notice when a church serves others selflessly, when it gives generously, and when it loves radically. And that's my hope and prayer for our congregation, our church family, that we are people who serve others selflessly, who give generously, and love radically in the name of Jesus for the sake of his kingdom. So, a few things to think about as we close, as we always do at the end of our time together, and there will be a list of four things, and then we'll pause for a moment of silence to prayerfully consider them. Here's the first one. Is the idea of being a witness or ambassador for Jesus intimidating? Is it scary? Why or why not? Second, take a moment to put the words of Jesus into practice today and pray that God would send more workers into the harvest field. And if you're really brave, ask how he might be leading you to be one of those workers in the harvest field. Third, just thank God today for the people who were witnesses in your journey toward Jesus. And then finally, ask God to give wisdom to our church as we seek to be a signpost for and a foretaste of the kingdom of God for those sheep without shepherds in our community. So let's take a moment to pause, reflect, and pray. And after that moment of silent reflection is over, we're going to go ahead and close with one more song today. God, today we want to be honest about how we feel about being witnesses and ambassadors. Sometimes the prospect of doing that sort of work is intimidating and can be a little scary. And so we pray that you would strengthen us through your Holy Spirit to be able to be the ambassadors that you have called us to be. We pray, God, today for more workers in the field. We know that the harvest continues to be plentiful, and you could always use a few more workers. And God, if you're calling us to go into that harvest field creatively and winsomely, God, help us to see when and how to do it. We're thankful for the many witnesses in our lives who gave testimony, whether by word or deed, about your great love, because we know that none of us as disciples were born. We were made. And we ask today that you would give wisdom and discernment to our church family as we seek to proclaim the goodness of the kingdom of God while offering the comfort of healing and hope, especially to those around us who might feel as if they are sheep without a shepherd.
And we pray all this today, Jesus, in your name. Amen.
I want to focus on the last two lines of the chorus. Show me who you are, God, and fill me with your heart, and lead me in your love to those around me. Show me who you are, fill me with your heart, and lead me in your love to those around me. Let's make that our prayer. Worthy. Worthy of every song we could ever sing. Worthy of all the praise we could ever bring. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever save. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. Oh, we live for you. You are holy. Build my life, and I will build my life upon your love. It is a firm foundation. I will put my trust in you alone, and I will not be. With
with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me.
Amen. Well, whenever you go, from wherever you are to wherever you're going next, this week keep in mind that you are an ambassador, a witness, one who gives testimony through word and deed to the existence of this great God that we love and serve. And it can be hard in days like these to figure out how to give testimony, to bear witness when it seems like we're all sort of separate and apart, but use whatever it is at your capacity to go out into that field, to be a worker for the kingdom of God, and do it in God's grace. Amen.